Well, when we get to heaven, what do you think we're going to be doing? One thing we know we're going to be doing is worshiping. And that's what we've been talking about for a number of lessons now. And again, this morning, we're going to be talking about worship. And the portion that we're going to be reading is in John chapter 4. Let's pray, and we'll ask God to bless us as we study this morning. Father, we come and we thank you and bless you for all that you've done for us, even this morning. We think back over this past week. We think of the water, the rain that you gave to us that satisfied the land. We look to you this morning that through the word, the water of the word, that our hearts, our souls will be satisfied. We look to you. We ask you to bless us in this, we pray. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 20. This is the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. This is the woman speaking. And you Jews, speaking to Jesus, said that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." I hope over the past few weeks that we've been studying this that we have learned that there's much to know about worship. We have in God's word from Genesis all the way through until you come to the book of Revelation, the truth about worship. God wants us to know the truth about worship. As we've already stated, our occupation, what are we going to be doing when we get to heaven? God wants us to know about it here, that we might worship him. And here in John, it's like the Holy Spirit has opened up a window. He's pulled the curtain back and gave us a glimpse of our Lord Jesus as he's speaking to a woman concerning worship. And here's a woman who has a great desire in her life that she might worship. She's asked the question, "Where can I go to worship?" And here's a woman that had lived her life an empty life. She had tried to fill her life with men. Jesus told her, he said, "You've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband." And you know, the amazing thing about this story is this, that on this day, this woman, she didn't know who she was talking to, and yet she came to know who Jesus was. And her whole life was changed as Jesus spoke to her on this subject of worship. She was never the same after she met Jesus that day. Now, one of the things that we have tried to bring out, and I hope you've understood this, that what we see in this passage is that the Father is seeking true worshipers. The Father is seeking true worshipers. Now, as Christians, we have so many reasons or excuses of why we do not worship, why our lives are not focused upon him in our daily lives. We're no different from the illustration that we find in Luke, where we have this lady by the name of Martha. She had a sister by the name of Mary. And they were very fond of Jesus, and we know that Jesus was very fond of this household. And we find that Martha is coming to him because she is in the kitchen, and she's working, and she's preparing to serve those that were there. And she had a sister, Mary, who was there with Jesus, and they were worshiping as Jesus was teaching them. And she came to him, and she wanted Jesus to say something to her sister. And this is what Jesus said to her. He says, "Martha, Martha, there are so many things in your life and they're troubling to you. And then he says something about Mary. She has chosen that good part. It's not going to be taken away from her. And I find my own self so much like Martha. There are so many things in life that trouble us. And our eyes somehow or another get off, and our minds get off, and our heart get off of worshiping God. The amazing story that we have told to us in the Bible about Job. And Job is an amazing individual. And on one particular day, a messenger came to Job and told Job, he says, I have bad news. You've just lost your oxen that's been out there plowing, and the donkeys and those hired individuals that were there, they're all dead. They've been destroyed. And no sooner did that messenger leave, another messenger came and they said, Job, we have bad news. All your sheep have been destroyed. Fire came out of heaven, and all your men that were out there with them, they're dead. And no sooner had that messenger left, here's another messenger that came and says, Job, bad news. The Chaldeans came and they've taken all of your camels and they have killed all of your men that were taking care of them. And just as soon as that individual stopped speaking, another messenger came and it says, Job, we have bad news. Your sons and your daughters were at home, and they were eating, they were feasting, they were drinking, and a big wind came. And the big wind destroyed the house, and all your sons and all your daughters are dead. Now, would you say he was bearing a heavy, heavy load at this time? I should say so. In one day, he lost everything. Now, what can he do? What would Job actually do? What would you do? And this is the amazing thing, is this. It says that Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and listen. It says he fell on the ground and did what? He worshiped God. How could Job do that? Because Job's mind and his heart was focused on his God, not at this particular time so much. But I believe and I suggest to you today that he lived a life every day with his heart and his mind focused upon God. And so when these troubling times came, Job could say that he came from his mom as a naked individual. And he says, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job knew the reality of what we have read in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1 as he presented his body daily as a living sacrifice that would be wholly acceptable to God. And this is what's needed in my life. And this is what's needed in your life as well. Now, in our last study, we looked at, as our Lord was speaking to the woman at the well, he spoke to her about God. And we learned last time we studied, that God is a spirit. It says God is spirit. And in that, we noticed that, and what Jesus was saying to her, is that you do not have to go to a particular place. As she would state, do I go here in this mountain or do I go down to Jerusalem? No, God is not confined to a mountain or to Jerusalem. He is not confined to a certain church, a certain building, we might say, that we might go in and that we might fall down and we might worship. We know that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And then we noticed also that God is also a holy God. And as we approach him and as we begin to learn more about worshiping and as we begin to realize who we are, we find out that we are so unholy. And he is that holy one. And somehow or another we have the crazy idea that in order to get holy, what we need to do is to go to church. God's there. And so we need to go there that we might get holy. But we must remember that God is everywhere, which means this, that I am always in his presence. And when I sin, and when I have thoughts of pride, and when I have thoughts of jealousy or lust or whatever that sinful list might be, that God sees and wants me to know, as Jesus would show this woman, that God knew all about her life, that God knows all about our lives. We cannot hide. We saw that in Jeremiah. We cannot hide from God, because God knows all about us. So my life is to be so given over to him that it is a life of a continuous sacrifice of worship to him. We don't have to come on Sunday mornings to get holy. It should be an everyday occupation in our lives. Now, not only did Jesus speak of God, but three times he speaks of worshiping the Father, and that's what I want to speak to you this morning on. Now, most of the time when we think of God as our Father, we think of him as a loving Father who puts his arms around us. And we know the tenderness of his love, and we feel his presence. And we know that he is there when we get down. He knows how to pick us up. He knows how to encourage us. He knows how to bring sympathy to us when we're sorrowful. We realize that as a father, he's there to protect us. He brings assurance to us. He provides for our physical needs as well as his spiritual needs. And I want to say to you that all that I have said is true. But in the passage that we are looking at today, this is not what Jesus is saying to the woman as well as us. It is not our relationship with him, but it's the relationship that exists within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand this. This is something that we cannot let just slip by. See, when we worship the Father, we are worshiping him as the Father of Jesus Christ. You must understand this. This is so important to understand this in this passage, I believe. Because in the day in which Jesus was speaking to this woman, we already know, because the woman made the statement, that the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. But there's another truth that we must understand as well. Because in the day in which Jesus was speaking to this woman, we know that his very own people, the nation of Israel, did not recognize who he was. They did not know that Jesus was the Son of God. And they still do not know that. You see, every time in the New Testament Jesus addresses God as Father, every time except once, and that was at Calvary. That was the time when he was nailed to the cross, and God the Father was placing your sins and my sins upon his Son. The just one for the unjust. He was our substitute. He was there making a way possible whereby you and I could be worshipers this morning. And at that time, we do not see Jesus as he addresses the Father, but he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we must understand that in the Godhead, they are one and they're the same. You remember Philip in John 14, he says to Jesus, he says, show us the Father. We all know who he is. Show us the Father. You remember what Jesus said? He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. True worshipers, when worshiping, cannot worship the Father. And listen to this. And leave the Son out. It's absolutely impossible. No one comes unto God, no one comes unto the Father, but by me, Jesus would say. You say, Reggie, why are you hammering on this? Why is this so important? Why is it so important that we understand this morning? And the reason is this, because we live in a day right now, there are people who will tell you they are worshiping God and they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. The Jews will tell you they are worshiping God, but yet they deny the deity of Jesus. Jehovah Witness will come to your door and they will tell you that they are worshiping God, but they deny the deity of Jesus. You have the Mormons today. They will tell you that they worship God, but they deny who Jesus is. You have the Christian Science today. They will say we worship God, but they deny the deity of Jesus. And one of the fastest growing religions today, especially in America among our blacks, is Islam. And Islam will come and tell you that they're worshiping God, but they deny the deity of God's Son. And this is why it's so important that we understand this. You see, you hear the words that it's okay to worship. Worship is wonderful. In fact, Satan wants people to worship. But he does not want them to worship God's Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, he has devised and deceived the people with a lie, and which means only one thing, that this deception is going to carry millions and millions of people into a lost hell where this deceiver is going to be. And then the individuals who would say that Jesus is just a good guy, just a fine prophet, they will then understand that Jesus was the very Son of God, but it will be eternally too late. So it is important that we understand this, so we run up against these individuals who will make you think that they are worshiping. It's all a deception, because it's impossible to worship God apart from the Son. Now, you say, Reggie, how do you see this in this passage? Jesus just said, worship the Father. And how can we understand that what I've just stated is what Jesus had in his mind? Now take your Bibles, and we're going to go over one chapter over to John chapter 5. And I want you to see this. In John chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 17. It says, but Jesus answered them, he says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. I want you to notice what happened when he made that statement. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, the equality with God, they say, no, you need to die. Turn over to chapter 10. Look at verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And notice this statement, I and my Father are one. And then in verse 31 it says, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which one of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blaspheming, and because you being a man. That's all they thought of Jesus, just a man. You being a man, make yourself God. They could not recognize who Jesus was. Go to chapter 14. This is what we stated a while ago in Philip, in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now turn back to Matthew, because I think it's very interesting to see what Jesus says. There is a reason why people do not know who Jesus is. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, we read these words. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And this is what I want you to see in this verse. Jesus is making it known again to us, the equality that he has with God. They are one. But how do we understand this? He says it comes through revelation. It has to be revealed to an individual. And this is the beautiful thing about it to all who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this has been revealed to us. And we understand this morning who Jesus is. And all the groups that say they're worshiping God and yet they deny Jesus as God's Son, it's unacceptable worship. And God will not accept that. It's only to those who have been revealed as to who Jesus is. Now I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Because not only did Jesus make the statement as to who he was, the equality that he had with God, but we also find that it is taught to us. In Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, we see, blessed be the God, and notice, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now look at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. There's no difference in what Jesus taught. We see the Apostle Paul as he begins to teach this. You will see that he taught it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, he taught it. In Romans 15, it was found over and over again. There's no disputing the fact as to who Jesus is. You say, well, Paul was not there as a disciple. What about, would Peter give us the same story? Would he say the same truth? Well, look at 1 Peter. 3. And notice what it says. Not only Paul taught this, Peter said, blessed be the God and what? And Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to John, 2 John, another disciple. Look at verse 3. Grace and mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. See, we cannot worship God apart from the recognition that Jesus Christ is as the very Son of God. And I want you to go back back to John chapter 5, because I want to give you a good verse so that when those Jehovah Witnesses come and they knock on your door and they want to tell you something about their error, which they do not believe. Look at verse 23 of chapter 5. It says that all should honor the Son, and notice the rest, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son, what? Does not honor the Father who sent him. And that's very plain, isn't it? Not only to worship the Father, but the Son. And what's the object of our worship? How can we miss this? It's the Father and the Son. Now, when Jesus was speaking to the woman, I want you to notice how we see his humiliation. When she was asking where she should worship, he didn't come right out and say, "Listen, I have something I'd like to say to you. Take a look at me. I'm the very Son of God." He didn't say that. But what he did say was, he says, "Worship the Father." And this is the amazing thing, because as you later read through John chapter 4, you will see how it was revealed to this woman who Jesus was, because she later said to all her friends and neighbors and those in Samaria, "Come and see a man." And it wasn't just a man that she was talking about. She says, "Come and see a man. Is not this the Messiah? This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the one who has told me all things." And so she got to know that day who Jesus was. No different from Thomas. You remember after the resurrection, and Thomas wasn't there that Sunday, and we find that Jesus appeared to the disciples, and they later came to Thomas and said, "Thomas, you missed it. You were not there." Jesus was there, and Thomas made this declaration. He said, "Well, I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my fingers in his handprints, those nail prints, unless I can touch his side and see where that spear went through." And the next week, we find Thomas is there. And what do we find? Jesus, as he comes and he appears to those disciples, he speaks to Thomas, says, "Thomas, come here. I want you to put your fingers in the nail prints in my hands and touch my side." And what did Thomas do? He came and he fell down and he cried out, "My Lord and my God," as he worshiped Jesus as the Son of God. Now, as we worship the Father and the Son. And you might ask, "Well, what about the Holy Spirit?" And I say to you this morning that as I have studied through my Bible, I have not seen a place that has exhorted us to worship the Spirit. But we know that the Spirit has his part in the worship, because it's absolutely impossible to worship the Father apart from the Spirit. It's the Spirit that's within us, that God has placed within us, that is the controlling factor and the driving force of energy that comes out of our souls as we worship the Father, as we worship the Son. In Revelation chapter 5, and time is slipping, I have one more thing I want to give to you before we stop. But in that passage, you will find that there is this lamb, and the lamb is there as those in heaven, which I think we make up a part of that group that is there, and they are worshiping the lamb. And I bring that to you for this one reason. One day after I had been studying my Bible and I had just got through with my prayer, my doorbell rang, and I couldn't believe it, but there was a Jehovah's Witness at my door. And he said, "Go get your Bible." I went and got my Bible. I usually don't talk to him. I went to my Bible, and he was going to study with me. And he brought this portion before me, and for the life of him, he could not see who the Lamb was. Totally blinded. So we have to be concerned about those who worship God, and they stop at Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk with you just a second or two, a few minutes on this, because I want to talk to you about the place of worship. You see, the woman had a question. This was the question she had. She said, "Where is the right place to worship?" You ever had that question in your mind? Have you ever wondered where is the place to worship? And Jesus said to her, both of the places that she described, he says to her, and we studied this, they're going to be done away with. These are only symbols. They're going to pass away. There's no more going to be altars and sacrifices and lambs and so forth and bullocks. There's no more going to be that. No more temple. They're all going to be destroyed. And we know all this took place. And now we know, as we have understand, as we are studying through worship, that we are temples. We brought this out. And indwelling within us is the very Spirit of God that causes us to worship. And because we have this, and because we see the omnipresence of God, we can worship anywhere. We can worship in the mountains, we can worship at the beach, we can worship at our workplace, we can worship at home, doing the laundry, the ironing, and whatever. We can worship at our school, we can worship anywhere. And that is true. But you know, I've heard people who have said this. Hope you haven't said this, but I've heard Christians who said, you know, I can worship anywhere. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go and meet with other Christians and worship. And may I say, that is a half-true statement. The truth is, you can worship anywhere. The other part is totally false, because God has a purpose for believers, and he's designed it so that we are to meet together and worship in a particular place. One verse in Ephesians tells us this. Look it up. Ephesians 2. It's a great verse. Verse 19. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. What that means is this. You're no longer unbelievers. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and now what are you? You are fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens of what country? Heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We are a mass group of people upon this earth, individuals, who make up the citizens of heaven. But he brings us even a little closer together, because he says, and members of the household of faith. And this is something like a family, you see. Now we are brought closer together. We are a family. And then he goes on to talk about being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And what he is saying to us here is that, yes, it is true that we can, as individuals, as citizens of heaven, we can worship anywhere, but I have a purpose for you, and that purpose is to bring you together as a family. And then he talks about this building, this holy building that's built together, and I want to suggest to you that this is a visible structure made up of individual believers. And by the way, the world is looking at us as we function. Yes, God does have a place for us to come together and to worship together. Listen to me. I need you, and you need me. And God knew that. And God has made it possible for us to worship together as a family, as a church. You see, you cannot survive on your own in the world. And God knew that. You need fellow believers to come together and to worship. And God has shown to us in the book of Acts the things that we are to do when we come together, such as we've been doing today, as we broke bread this morning and we remembered him in his death for us, as we come together to study the Word of God and to look into the Word, and as we come together to sing, and as we come together to give our thanksgiving and also to bring our petitions and all these things that God has designed for you and me. Listen to these words. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And how do we do that? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There are some that do that. But exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Christians, there is a place of worship that God has designed for you and for me. It's as we come together, even as we do today, and we worship him. Let me ask you this morning, as we close. See, I don't know who you are. I don't know your heart, but God does. And if you've been listening to these words and you've been thinking about worshiping and it's never been a part of your life, and maybe you're here this morning that you do not know who Jesus is still. And yet this is the one who came to this earth. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. He came. The very word became flesh and dwelt among us for the very purpose that you might be a true worshiper of him. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, he's waiting. The theme is still there. The Father is seeking worshipers, and he wants you to be one of those. And I trust this morning as we end that you might come and you might ask him to come into your life, that you might be a true worshiper. Let us pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that you want us to worship you. It's amazing to us, sinners, totally unholy, to even come into your presence. And yet you have provided a way through our Lord Jesus that we might be cleansed by his blood, to know what it is to have the forgiveness of sins and to be able to come and to address you as our Father and to know the very reality of your presence as it lives within us. Thank you for this. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, oh, that the Spirit might convict that individual, and may that individual open their hearts at this moment and invite you to come in. Thank you for this day. Be with us as we separate. And Lord, may our lives, as we go through the next week, day by day, be focused upon you. And may our hearts and our lives be one of worshiping you daily. Help us in that, we pray, in your name. Amen.